Amen. Check this out. This is the account of this. The sin of this city, what's that, Las Vegas? Oh, I don't know. 20 questions. You ever play 20 questions, John?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. See if you can guess this one. The sin of this city was so great and so grievous that the people, they showed no signs of reversal, and it was on the verge of being wiped from the face of the earth forever, and so that's when the bargaining began. Well, wait a second. What if there's 50 righteous people there? Will you still destroy the city? And the reply came back, well, if I find 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. But the bargaining continued. Well, what if the number of righteous is 45? Well, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. And on it went until it reached the final plea. Well, what if only 10 righteous people can be found there? For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. But see, the problem was there wasn't even 10 righteous people in the city, and so it was destined to be destroyed. However, in an amazing act of mercy, two supernatural beings were sent to rescue 4 people, and they even graciously extended the offer to their family. But the family just laughed. They scoffed. They thought it was a joke. And so they sealed their doom. And then, as if to almost prove as to why this city needed to be destroyed, all the men of the city, both young and old alike, gathered around this family's house and demanded that they release the 2 male visitors so they could have sex with them. So the family slammed the door. The supernatural being struck the sinful men with blindness so they couldn't find him. And that was the last straw. Time was up. Judgment was at hand. And so the supernatural beings literally dragged these 4 people by the hand out of the city just in the nick of time. All of a sudden, rain, fire, and came down from the sky, destroyed every single living thing in the area, people, plants, animals. In fact, when all was said and done, the entire territory was nothing but a pile of scorched dead earth, a complete wasteland. And yet, in spite of this, one of the 4, the wife, revealed her true heart at the last moment by looking back longingly upon this sinful city. And so it was that she too, even in fleeing, was destroyed. The book is Genesis. The judgment, of course, is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, of all judgments in the Bible, I think this one we're the most familiar with. And here's the sad, twisted irony. This really happened. This is no joke. It's not a story. It's an actual event recorded for us, right? But that very sin that invited the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah is the very sin that our country right now not only supports, but was legalized by the Supreme Court, and it just keeps going downhill, and even so-called churches are supporting him. And you don't think that we're headed for God's judgment? Folks, you better wake up. The Bible's very clear. God does not mess around with sin. And the point is, when you least expect it, bang, he will judge it. And so here's the whole point. We're seeing this track record in the Scripture. You would think that when now, specifically, Jesus warns of a new future coming judgment, that people will go like, wow, wait a second, if God judged that back then he's going to judge this now in the future. So you would think they'd say, I better get right with God, right? I better get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God. But folks, we've been learning, hey, if there's one thing that our world, our scoffing world, even scoffing church world, doesn't even want to seem to believe in anymore, it's not just God, it's a future coming judgment of God. They just don't even bring that one up, okay? And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at 5 different evidences that God's left behind for us, showing he's not just real. That's fantastic. But the great news is we really can have a beautiful, loving, intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Now, we've already dealt with 10 times. The first evidence was intelligent creation. God's given us all kinds of evidence from the tree to the bee to the flea to you and me that he has designed us all. Design implies a designer. You got no excuse to know that God is real. The second one we saw was the evidence of a young creation. We have not been here for millions and billions of years. That's a lie to prop up the lie of evolution. Been here for around 6,000 years. We saw that not just biblically, but we saw that scientifically, astronomically, all kinds of evidence that we went through that as well. Then we saw a special creation, and there we looked at the mechanisms of evolution that they say is supposed to work, and do they work? No. They not only don't work, but they even admit they don't work, and the real reason why they throw these lies out there is because that's what they do. They produce lies to support their lie, and then they admit that, hey, we're doing it because we don't want there to be a God. Which is exactly what the Bible prophesied. They do it to follow their ungodly desires. It's not because science is on their side. They don't want there to be a God. And then, guess what that's leading to? Well, that's what we've been dealing with the last couple times there. The evidence of a judge creation. And we are seeing, folks, this is real. You take the Bible literally, okay? Unless it demands that it's symbolic. But you take it literally, including God judges planet once with a worldwide flood. It really happened. We're seeing the evidence of that. And it really happened. Why? Because God had nothing else to do? No, because of sin. God originally made the earth and all things, and it was very good. It was awesome. Okay? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus was the creator of all of life. Okay? And for those of you who doubt, believe it or not, I was able to find a recording of that. Let's take a look.
What's up, soon-to-be sons and daughters? Can't wait to meet you all. I'm about to start working on my biggest project ever. Let there be light.
Oh, this is good.
Oh, man, that's so bright.
It's not done yet.
You guys seeing this? This is good. I'm telling you, I'm calling it now. Day and night. That's it. That's the name.
Check this out. I'm about to let loose a bit. Okay, waters, gather together.
Land, good for standing. Sea, good for dramatic vibes.
This ground's looking all rough.
Not feeling this vibe at all. Let's fix that real quick.
I'm cooking in now. Look what I just made. Sun and moon.
Okay, love the trees, love the vibes, but where's the squad? Let's fix that real quick. Yeah, I don't know who needs to hear this, but lambs and lions, total cuddle monsters.
All right, squad's rolling deep today. This might be my craziest DIY yet. I'm excited, about to drop my biggest update yet. Stay tuned, the family's about to expand.
All right, y'all, we're kicking off humanity. Built this guy from scratch. No pressure.
All right, moment of truth. Let's fire this dude up.
Look at this guy. Firstborn and already crushing it.
Oh, this is amazing.
All right, everything you see, totally edible. It's all you can eat. Garden edition.
Sweet.
Okay, so that one right there, that's the do not touch zone. One bite, and it's game over.
Okay, this stuff is fire. I'm vibing, I'm fueled up, low-key thinking about going for a run. Man's out here living his best life, but yeah, he definitely needs a plus one. I need to put him to sleep for that, though.
Been running for hours naming animals, feel kind of sleepy all of a sudden. Oh, lion, giraffe, flamingo.
Had to knock him out real quick, but dude's about to wake up with a soulmate.
And it was downhill ever since. When the first woman ate the first man out of house and home. Oh, hey, don't give me that groan. We got that on tape too. Watch this.
Yo, Adam here. Where am I? God just made me, for real.
Update, garden tour time. First time for everything. This place is wild.
Bro, what even is this thing?
I gotta name it now.
Low-key vibing, but kind of lonely, not gonna lie. First man, but feels kind of empty without someone to share it with.
Yo, fam, God just dropped the first baddie. Bro, she's unreal, first time seeing her. Vibes? Off the charts.
You may freely eat from every tree of the garden. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Bruh, okay. Definitely not touching that one.
Out here exploring with her now. Whole garden to check out. What could possibly go wrong, right?
Update. Life's pretty good right now. Vibes in the garden? Kinda undefeated.
Out here by that tree. Not gonna lie, vibes are kinda off.
Guys, Eve wants me to try this. She already ate it, she says it's good, but
I want Fidna.
God said no, should I?
Guys, I ate it. Bro, something's off. This ain't right. We messed up. Guys, he's here. We're hiding. Bro, I'm shaking. God's coming.
Adam, where are you?
I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.
Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?
The woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Guys, I can't even process what just happened.
I can. The first woman, also known as the first baddie, ate the first man out of house and home, folks. Come on, deal with it. Dad, I was kidding, man. We record this stuff for your benefit, man, for your scoffing. But Bible says after that, what did we just see? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says after that, in all seriousness, sin entered the world. Things got worse. Man got wicked. Man got extremely violent. It grieved the heart of God. And so here comes chapter 6, and he says, that's it. I've had it. I'm going to judge this planet. I'm going to destroy it with water. And only 8 people are going to survive. And that's what the point is. That's what the Bible says clearly. And it's literal. That's why we've been taking a look at the literal evidence that there really was a global catastrophe, not just because the Bible says so, but logic, languages, lineages, and legends say so. Then we saw the evidence of a great fossilization say so. If there really was a worldwide flood, gee, you would think that would have covered up and destroyed all kinds of dead things, and then it therefore be buried in dirt all over the world. Well, that's called the fossil record, folks. That's why we have trillions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world. And then last time, if you were here, we saw evidence of a God-inspired deluge. This was not natural. This was supernatural. This came from the hand of God. And the skeptics say, oh, there's not enough water for raining for 40 days and 40 nights to cover the tops of the mountain. Well, that's because you're not reading the Bible. Hello, stop scoffing and read the Bible. It says it came from where? 2 sources, the water from above, but the big source is the water from down below. There's plenty enough water in that scenario to do exactly what God says. And we're going to get into that again tonight. So the reason and the point is, don't scoff at the Bible. Stop being willingly ignorant. There's tons of proof that God really judged this planet the first time. And if he says he's going to do it again for the same reason, sin, then you might want to take notice. Okay, that's the whole point. But John, I'm still preaching, so guess what? There must be more, and there is. That's right. We're going to talk about now the fourth evidence, the grand uprising. And this is really what's neat, and talk about how the enemy has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, and dare I say, sometimes even us. A grand uprising after the flood. The flood changed the topography of the earth, right? And so think about it, but we don't think about it. What really caused the current topography of the earth that we see today? Where did it come from? How did it get into the shape that it's in, right? Was it really what evolution would say, millions and billions of years and volcanic explosions and asteroids slamming to the earth, and eventually this is what we got? No, I don't think so. The Bible's clear. The reason why the earth looks like it is now is because there was a grand uprising at the time of the flood, and guess what? We see tons of evidence of that. Exactly like God says, you don't need to doubt. But again, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to his. He tells us exactly how the earth got into the shape. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 is our opening text, verses 6 through 12. If you find the book of Revelation, what do? Close it and start all over, man. Page 10 of my Bible, if that speeds it up for you, right? Just start flipping there, right? If you got the extra large print, it's page 47. But anyway, you know it's true. Anyway, that's right. Genesis chapter 7, we're going to take a look at verse 6 through 12. How did the earth get it in the shape it's in? Why are the mountains looking like they got? Why do we have a Grand Canyon, right? How come there's deserts, right? Why are the continents in the shape that they're in? Where'd the continents come from? How did the earth get in its present shape? Well, God tells us, believe it or not, in this passage, right? Genesis 7, right? And verse 6 says this. Noah was how old? 600 years old. And again, if you were here last time, we saw evidence of how that can happen, literally, people living even as long as Methuselah, 969 years old. Completely plausible, right? But Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to what? Escape the waters of the flood, right? And again, we know it was global because the Bible says it's global, but also if it was just local, why didn't God just tell them to move? Move over here to escape, right? It was global. Continue on. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month. How many guys would say God's got that planned out? Exactly. But too bad he doesn't have our lives planned out. He does. Take a chill pill, right? And then he says this. On that day, how many? All the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and for 40 nights. Again, so here we see why the earth is in the shape it's in. Waters, at one time, specifically the flood of Noah that the Bible records, is what is responsible for it. It's the flood of Noah that rearranged the earth's topography, okay? And it came from not only above, it came from down below. Specifically, the springs of the great deep burst forth from below, okay? But the problem is, the moment you start talking about these springs of the great deep bursting forth from below, you have the skeptic that usually says something like this, oh, come on, you guys are a bunch of wackos. There's not even enough water down below the earth to do what you're saying it's going to do, that it's going to burst forth, flood the whole planet, even to the tops of the highest mountains. Really? Folks, we find plenty of evidence that there's plenty of water to do exactly what God says, because there is still a ton of massive water below. I mean a megaton. People say, oh, if it really flooded the world with all that stuff, then where's the water? Well, turn to somebody and say, look at the ocean. There's still a bunch of water left there. But if you go below the ocean to the crust of the earth, and if you go below the crust of the earth, you know, that which bursts forth, as God says, you're going to see a ton of water, right? Genesis 7:11, the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. There are a ton of subterranean water channels and deposits on a massive mega scale. And so not only do we have the oceans are the leftover waters from the flood, but they went back where a lot of them originally came from down below. Now, the first evidence of that we see is what's called the Ogallala Aquifer. How many of you guys are going to name your next cat that? Ogallala. That would be cool. Now, that would be cool. Ogallala. Yeah, your neighbors probably think you're speaking in tongues, but don't confuse them, because that's not the right, it's a known language, people. Known language, Acts chapter 2, I digress. But anyway, that's right. Ogallala Aquifer, and what's that? That thing is a massive amount, listen, of water underneath the land. Did you know there is a ton of water underneath what we walk on? I mean, we're talking big time. Now, this thing is massive, as you can see here, and this is just one. These are all over the earth, right? And this thing provides 40% of the drinking water, one-third of the water used for irrigation on all the United States. It covers 8 states. That's underneath the land. That's a huge water source under the earth, okay? The second one is, and this is their term, not mine, it's called the blob. The blob, scientists, that's what they called it, the blob. They discovered more than 500 miles under the Western Caribbean Sea, okay, about 80 miles thick, about 380 miles tall, a big blob of water under the mantle of the earth, okay? The next one is called the Beijing Anomaly. And again, these are all over the world, right? And they're still there, folks, down under the crust of the earth. This one they found at a depth of 435 to 870 miles. It's a reservoir as large as the Arctic Ocean underneath the earth's mantle. Oh, we're just getting started. There's this one's called the Japan Discovery. This is the Tokyo Institute of Technology, was recently there myself, and they found, watch this, underneath the mantle, about 622 miles below the Earth's surface, watch this, there may be, quote, 5 times the amount of water in this area than all the Earth's oceans. Now, that's a lot of water that could potentially burst forth. And, quote, our results suggest that the lower mantle can potentially store considerable amounts of water. Well, duh. Now, a recent one, I think this is only within about the last year. The recent discovery is this mineral called ringwoodite that retains water in the Earth's crust. Watch how much water this proves is still, on top of everything else we just saw, is still under the earth. Watch this.
What lies below the earth's surface? The crust, the mantle filled with hot lava, the deep and bubbling hot core. Yes, all of that is true, but there is also something else there. Scientists have found an ocean under the earth's surface, a massive one at that. Sounds staggering, right? Let me tell you all about it. The discovery has been made some 700 kilometers deep into the earth. The ocean lies just above the lower mantle in something called the mantle transition zone. The water is present in a rock known as ringbudite. And do you know how big this ocean is? About 3 times the volume of all the planet's oceans combined. So if you take all of the Earth's oceans and triple them, that is the amount of water discovered inside the Earth. Now that the ocean has been unearthed, it challenges our understanding of the source of Earth's water. All this while, we thought water circulated between the atmosphere, surface water bodies, and the underground water table. But we never knew that it was present deep inside the Earth as well.
Well, you should have read the Bible and stopped scoffing. How much taxpayer dollars could we have saved if you just read the Bible, right? And again, that's a recent one. And let me give you another one, and these aren't all of them, just you're getting an idea here. This one's called Wadsleyite, in a similar area as the Ringwoodite, and it's estimated that this holds enough water to fill, and I quote, anywhere from 10 to 30 of our current oceans. So I'd say there's plenty of water below the Earth's surface to explode onto the scene that would flood the Earth even to the tops of the mountains. We still have that. We see the evidence with the oceans today and a whole bunch still down below. Okay, no need to scoff. And you're saying, okay, well, I get that. So now we got that proven. What about the fact that we've got enough water to burst up, right? But do we have evidence that the water really did burst up? Yeah. And that brings us to this evidence, and that is massive dead things below. And I'm talking about in that water as it bursts forth, not just on the land. We dealt with the land. We find all the dead things on the land. This is in the water. And that's what you would expect to find, that if there was a massive bunch of water that burst up from below, then that water, extremely pressurized, okay, would turn into steam, right? And steam at that kind of temperature, mega temperatures, right, would kill anything instantly like that. And so you should be able to find a whole bunch of dead things there. One of the scientists, they said it's similar effect to the water in a car's radiator that is held in check by the radiator cap. This is why a person should never remove the radiator cap while the engine's still hot. How many guys laugh because you did that? And your left hand is still never the same, right? You know it's true, right? But this is what's going on, this high pressure in the Earth's mantle, and then finally God, basically, as we saw last time, takes his axe, splits the earth, and basically removes the radiator cap, and boom! That water doesn't just burst forth with pressure, but it bursts forth with steam. And so therefore, because it's steam, it probably killed a whole bunch of things, right? As these guys share, watch this.
But the question remains, could floodwaters have really risen high enough to cover all 29,000 plus feet of Mount Everest? Well, creation scientists agree that the mountains were smaller and more level, and were uplifted by the collision of continental plates to the heights that they are now. But how and when did this uplift happen? And for that matter, where did all the sedimentary layers and water come from? Well, it turns out that both of those questions can be answered the same way. We expect that water came from the usual place, the sky. It rained for 40 days, all day long, all night long, pounding, hurricane-like, torrential rain. But the picture's different now. You see, in fact, most of the water didn't come from above. It came from someplace else.
The Bible says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up, or cleaved apart, at the very beginning of the flood. The great deep, the Hebrew is Tehom, refers to the deep ocean. Many of us believe that processes that unfolded on the ocean bottom during the flood were responsible for much of the water that flooded the continents. These processes primarily involved rapid seafloor spreading, replacing cold, old ocean floor with hot ocean floor that occupied more volume. And that increased volume of the ocean floor displaced water that had been in the deep ocean up onto the continents. It caused the world sea level to rise. So we believe that that was a major source, if not the major source of the water that flooded over the continents.
And as you saw, since it was under pressure and superheated, it would turn to steam and it would kill tons and tons of things right then and there in the water, not just when it flooded the land, okay? And I think that's common sense. I think you guys can figure this one out. How many guys would say that fish do not last very long in steam? Right? Fish are very delicate. You got to be very careful what you do with them. We used to have fish. I think the last time we had fish was when my son decided that the fish needed to drink chocolate milk like he did, because chocolate milk's yummy. And that was the end of that fish and several fish. And I think that was about the end of, we're not doing fish no more. But even more so than chocolate milk, you put some steam in that, and guess what? They're dead. And so that's the question. Do we see tons and tons of dead things dying from superheated steam when those waters burst forth under pressure from the earth? Mm-hmm. Tons of them. I mean megatons. And the first one is what's called diatomaceous earth. Now, most people don't realize diatomaceous earth, we buy it at the wherever, and we do things, we use it for all kinds of stuff, shoe polish, car wax, swimming pool filters, kitty litter, and believe it or not, even toothpaste. They use it to clean up oil spills. You can buy it. It's diatomaceous earth. What most people don't realize is diatomaceous earth is little tiny microscopic organisms in the ocean. Okay, they're called diatoms. Okay, and they estimate that it would take approximately for just a tiny layer of diatoms to die and go down to the floor, it'd take about 1,000 years to produce a layer 1 inch thick. This is according to evolution. The problem is we find diatomaceous earth 1,500 feet thick, so much so that they have to use bulldozers to dig it up, okay? And so logically, something catastrophic had to happen to kill diatoms in the ocean that fast to where they literally just snowed to the bottom and just stacked up. And we also know that's not exactly what created the diatom, the massive mega accounts, right? It wasn't slow process over millions and billions of years. The math doesn't even work on that, right? But it was a quick process with a catastrophic event. That's why, and this is an actual rendition, this is a layer, that's how deep it is, of diatomaceous earth. Those are all dead ocean-dwelling organisms called diatoms. That's where we get diatomaceous earth from. But this was in the 80s, and that was found in California in one of the deposits. And as you can see there, again by the photo, it is a full whale dead, standing up, inside of all that diatomaceous earth, the diatoms. So did the whale just decide to make a pact with the diatoms and say, listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand here for millions and millions of years, and then I'm just going to suck air for a while until you guys all die over millions of years, and then you cover me up because I don't want to live anymore. Or the reason why we find scenarios like that all over the earth, by the way, is because it came as a result of when the floodwaters, boom, burst forth, there, superheated steam, anything in that area instantly died. The diatoms, by the trillions and quadrillions, snowed to the bottom. Any sea creatures around, like a whale, also died and got literally buried. Only the biblical account gives us the answer to that. Evolution has no answer for that, and they just turn the page and say, well, that's an anomaly. But that's just diatomaceous earth. We also find other organisms called chalk cliffs. Most people don't realize that chalk, like diatomaceous earth, is made up of tiny microscopic creatures, as you can see here. That's chalk. Now, for those of you wondering, I know it hurts your ears, but it should hurt your ears because you don't realize what you're doing. Every time when we grew up, I don't care what it was, every time you used that chalk on that chalkboard, it always made that noise. Remember that? That was the chalk screaming. Because that's where chalk comes from. It comes from tiny organisms, in case you're wondering. We have that on tape. Anyway, that's right. But chalk is the same thing. Now, here's the point. We find chalk all over the world. And again, chalk isn't just chalk. It's organisms, dead organisms from the ocean. And they find them massive, mega deep, 300 feet thick. Massive ones, okay? And they find them all over the earth, not just the chalk cliffs of Dover, but we're talking Northern Ireland, France, Middle East, Kazakhstan, North America, Tennessee, Nebraska, Mississippi, Kansas, all over the place. That's a large pile of dead things, right? But look at that picture again. That's all dead things from the ocean. That's what chalk is, folks. How does that happen, right? There's no way that happened over millions and billions of years. The math doesn't add up. The only way is, guess what? Superheated steam burst forth from the great deep, and anything in the area, including chalk organisms, died and snowed to the bottom, and then later hardened, and that's what you got today. But speaking of which, that leads us to the third evidence. There really was a grand uprising, not just we find a bunch of dead things on a massive mega scale, killed at that moment instantaneously, but we also, guess what? That's where our mountains came from. What? I thought it took millions of... No, I've been lied to, folks, right? The Bible tells us exactly why the mountains are the way they are. And we see this in Psalm 104, 6 through 9. You, God, covered it, the earth, with the deep, i.e. the flood, as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. And then, at your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. And then what happened? The mountains what? Rose when? After the flood. Right? During, as it was receding. The mountains rose, the valley sank down, to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over so that they will not return to cover the earth. The Bible says that after the earth was covered with a deep water like a garment after the flood, so deep it covered all the mountains then rose up, valleys then sank down. Guess what? That's why we have what we have today on the earth. That's where it came from. Everything we see, listen, everything we see on planet earth should remind us God hates sin. And this is back what I said earlier. But see how cunning and deceptive the enemy is? We walk out the door, everywhere we look, we should say, wow, God hates sin. Look at the topography of the earth. This is nothing like the Garden of Eden. But we don't even think that because of the lie of evolution. Every time, listen to this, every time we see all the craggy mountains, all the huge canyons, the very scars on the earth, we just say, wow, I better get right with God. He hates sin. Every time we go to the Grand Canyon, we should say, hey, God hates sin, 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 sin. Every time we go to the Badlands, every time we go to the Rocky Mountains, we should say, whoa, I got to repent and get right with God. He hates sin. Look at that. But we don't even think of it, do we? But that's why it's in the shape it's in. That's what God says. Okay? And so that's the question. All right, he said the mountains rose up, valley sank down. Do we really see evidence that the mountains rose up recently? And not millions and billions of years and all these cataclysmic tectonic plates and stuff. Yeah. And that's what we saw last time with the hydroplate theory. It all happened at the time of the flood.
We can see on our planet strange features which can now be systematically explained as a result of a cataclysmic global flood whose waters erupted from subterranean chambers. The pre-flood Earth probably had only one very large supercontinent covered with lush vegetation. There were seas and major rivers. The mountains were smaller than today's. According to the hydroplate theory, the pre-flood Earth had a lot of subterranean water. This water was contained in interconnected chambers, forming a thin spherical shell about half a mile thick, perhaps 10 miles below the Earth's surface. Increasing pressure in the subterranean water stretched the crust just as a balloon stretches when the pressure inside increases. Failure in the crust began with a microscopic crack which grew in both directions at about 3 miles per second. The crack, following the path of least resistance, encircled the globe in about 2 hours. As the crack raced around the Earth, the overlying rock crust opened up like a rip in a tightly stretched cloth. The subterranean water was under extreme pressure, so the water exploded violently out of the rupture. All along this globe-encircling rupture, fountains of water jetted supersonically, almost 20 miles into the atmosphere. The spray from this enormous fountain produced torrential rains, such as the Earth has never experienced, before or after. The Bible states that all the fountains of the great deep burst open on one day. And it describes these events about 5,000 years ago, which we can now tie together scientifically. The high-pressure fountains eroded the rock on both sides of the crack, producing huge volumes of sediments that settled out of this muddy water all over the Earth. These sediments trapped and buried plants and animals, forming the fossil record. This erosion widened the rupture. Eventually, the width was so great that the compressed rock beneath the subterranean chamber sprung upward, giving birth to the mid-oceanic ridge that wraps around the Earth like the seam of a baseball. This explanation shows us just how rapidly major mountains formed. The continental plates, the hydroplates, still with lubricating water beneath them, slid downhill away from the rising mid-Atlantic ridge. After the massive, slowly accelerating continental plates reached speeds of about 45 miles per hour, they ran into resistances, compressed and buckled. The portions of the hydroplate that buckled down formed ocean trenches. Those that buckled upward formed mountains.
Makes sense to me. In fact, that's exactly what God said happened. Psalm 104, verse 8, the mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place which you, God, established for them. So again, that's the question. Do we see evidence that this is really true? This is just a hydroplate theory, but agrees with the Bible, but yeah. In fact, we know it happened that way. And the first way we know that is because we see bent rock layers. How many guys can figure out that rocks, when you try to bend them, they break? 100% of the time, right? So why is it then that we find perfectly bent, twisted, contorted rock layers all over the world? The only way to explain that is not through evolution. They have no explanation for that. The only way to explain that is it used to be soft sediment, like you saw in that video, and then when it was still soft, as it hits resistance, it buckles up, and then later hardens that way like we see today. That's the only logical explanation, okay, as this guy shares.
And all over the world, we find bent rock layers. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but rock doesn't bend very good. And these bent rock layers indicate they were all bent while they were soft mud. They didn't bend slowly. They bent quickly while they were still soft mud layers. That all happened at the time of the flood. As the mountains lifted up, it's going to cause metamorphic rock to be formed from the pressure on some of these sedimentary rocks. It's going to change them. And at the same time, as it cracks, you will get igneous intrusive rock squirting up through, like the quartz seams going through the limestone all over Arkansas. I think during the first part of the flood, of course, the sediments would settle out horizontally. Layers always form horizontally when they're settled out of water. And then, the Bible says the mountains arose and the valley sank down, so the earth wrinkled up, maybe for several factors, maybe the sliding from the crack widening as the basalt bulged up, or maybe just the wrinkling effect as the water underneath goes to the surface, the rock's going to settle down in different rates and wrinkle up. But this is going to cause erosion. The waves were going back and forth across the ocean then, and they would wipe off the surface and deposit new layers on top. So you end up in geology what is called an unconformity. You end up with an unconformity with layers at strange angles to each other. Didn't happen over millions of years. It happened during the flood. Just like the Bible says, the scoffers are ignorant of the flood.
Still to this day. That's the only way you can explain it, folks. By the way, I'll jump ahead of myself. We find dinosaur footprints going up at a 45-degree angle, as you can see there. These are all over the world. So did they really somehow have Spider-Man capabilities and were able to climb up? They never even saw a Marvel movie. I don't think they were in existence yet. So how did they learn how to climb up perfectly without slide? Or was that used to be flat, and then and it was soft sediment, and then it buckled up, and then it hardened that way? Only the biblical flood, folks, explains what we see on the topography of the Earth today, including buckled up mountain ridges. Now, we just saw bent rock layers. That's the tip of the iceberg. That's small change. Imagine those rock layers the size of mountains, and that's what you see. Look at that. Look at that photo again, right? Buckled up. Look at that. That's like an accordion. In fact, one guy from satellite photos, he says this. The mountains, they appear like throw rugs that have been pushed against walls. Yeah, I would agree. And folks, we find this all over the world, right? And this is a mountain, right? Again, look at that. It's just crazy angles. This is rocks. So there's no way. It had to have been soft at one point, and then massive forces of some sort, the flood, that's right, the flood, came, and that's what produced it all, just like God says, okay? And again, that's what the science is lining up to. Watch this.
The mountains arose and the valleys sank down. So what happened during the flood? The thicker spots of the earth lifted up and the thin spots sank down. See, the earth's crust has very thick places under the continents. It's about 30 miles thick where we're standing. But if you go out into the oceans, the crust is only 3 to 5 miles thick. Continental crust is very thick. Oceanic crust is very thin. So the thin spots would sink down, making someplace else lift up, and the water would rush in. And so the earth is all cracked up into plates, and it still is today, and the plates are still moving a little bit, but that's all because of the flood 4,400 years ago. If you push in on one place of the earth, someplace else is going to bulge up, sort of like a waterbed. Anybody ever slept on a waterbed before? If you wait till your wife is sound asleep on her side of the waterbed, you tiptoe into the room, get a chair, and jump up as high as you can and land flat on your side. You can launch her almost to the ceiling. Because when one place goes down, something else has to go up. So that's what happened to the earth during the flood. As the gut twisted and shifted around, it began to wrinkle up like a raisin. And it's interesting, if you look at a map, the mountain ranges follow the coastlines in almost every case. The Rocky Mountains are parallel to the Pacific. The Andes Mountains are parallel to the South Pacific. Even the Appalachians are parallel to the North Atlantic. It's like the mountains and oceans formed at the same time.
That's because they did. Yep. Folks, this is just science, man. So I don't know about you, but I see the best explanation is those bent rock layers and big bent rock layers the size of mountains had to have at one time, the only explanation, soft sedimentary layers that rose up and then got squeezed and jammed together due to the eruption of the great springs from below. It's exactly what God says, okay? Now, let me give you another one, and that is rapid growth after the formation. And what I mean by this is some of the skeptics say, okay, now you're saying the mountains didn't take millions and billions of years. You're right, they didn't. But wait a second, you got a problem on your hands. If they've only been around, you know, since about your time frame, 4,500 years ago, then that is not enough time for mountains to have all the life, the plants and the fauna and all that stuff. That's just, it's not enough time. That's not true. And once again, God's nanny-nanny-boo-boo is called Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens is one of the biggest explosions on evolution in these last days. And I don't think it's by chance. God did it on purpose to get people's attention, right? But Mount St. Helens, when that erupted, and I quote, the evolutionary scientist said, and I quote, that it is not only a sterile landscape, but I quote, it will never be again a beautiful landscape, quote, in our lifetime. It's impossible. No, you got that one wrong too. Looks pretty good there now. Watch this.
Where I'm standing right now was flattened 45 years ago. You can see there's still some tree stumps right here, also some off in the distance beyond me. That's what remains now from the pre-eruption. But you can also see there's a lot of greenery around me. That's one of the things that researchers here at Mount St. Helens are so impressed with, is just how quickly this is coming back to life. The visuals from 1980 tell the story of destruction.
A massive mudslide.
57 lives lost and an entire ecosystem wiped out. When Mount St. Helens erupted, hot ash filled the sky and dumped on surrounding communities. A once dense forest was flattened,
Nearly all plant and animal life ended.
The eruption itself was different than we would usually think about, where a volcano erupts up and out. This one erupted out the front of the volcano, and so the landscape right in front of the volcano was dramatically impacted by that eruption.
The eruption turned what was once flat landscape to these hills made up of volcanic debris called hummocks that still stand today. Between them, 150 new ponds formed, mini ecosystems that would eventually support new life. Donald Brown, lead scientist for Mount St. Helens, says certain plants that could survive in the nitrogen-poor area were some of the first signs of life to spring back. Then animals returned, frogs and toads in the first 3 years.
This is a red-legged frog.
And some species of salamanders 9 years after the eruption. All of this without human intervention.
When the monument was established in 1982, the goal was to not touch it as much as possible and let the natural system come back to the maximum extent possible.
Making these 110,000 acres observation only, letting nature take its course.
One of the stories of this place is that it has recovered dramatically faster than anyone guessed it would have. This was a moonscaped landscape when it started, and nobody would have guessed that it would look like this 45 years later.
Guess what? You were wrong, right? So if that can grow back in 45 years, I ain't got no problem with the vegetation, everything we see on the mountains, the whole earth, 4,500 years. We got plenty of time. One guy says skeptics often argue that the recovery from a global catastrophe such as a flood would be impossible within such a short biblical time frame. However, Mount St. Helens demonstrates how quickly and completely recovery can occur, which again leads to the next evidence, and the guy mentioned this earlier about the mountains lining up, right? It just so happens that we see evidence that the mountains, as they were buckled up, right, followed the ocean lines, where if you got the crack, as you saw there, in the earth, where the waters come up, and then it forces the tectonic plates to go this way, the oceans, and it hits resistance, then you should see the buckled up dirt, now the size of mountains, line up with that. And that's what we see. The Rocky Mountains follow the Pacific coast. The Andes Mountains follow the South Pacific. The Appalachian Mountains follow the North Atlantic. The Alps follow the Mediterranean. And so that's the question. Why do the mountain ridges just happen to follow the coastlines? Because again, it really happened in the biblical ways. This guy shares.
The hydroplates, in sliding away from the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, opened up very deep ocean basins into which the floodwaters retreated.
This theory of a massive worldwide catastrophe in antiquity appears to support the biblical story of the deluge in every detail, and nearly every geology textbook needs to be rewritten.
One has only to look at the Earth's anomalies to see that the hydroplate theory provides a far better explanation of the Earth's present condition than the other more prevalent, well-propagated, but highly implausible theories. The supersonic fountains eroded the crumbling rock on both sides of the widening crack. This produced huge volumes of sediments that settled through the floodwaters, trapping and burying plants and animals, forming the fossil record. Eventually, the crack became so wide that the newly exposed floor of the subterranean chamber sprung upward, giving birth to the mid-oceanic ridge that wraps around the Earth like the seam of a baseball. The continental plates, with lubricating water still beneath them, slid downhill away from the rising mid-Atlantic ridge. After the massive, slowly accelerating continental plates reached speeds of approximately 40 to 50 miles per hour, they ran into resistances, and like a runaway crashing train, they compressed, crushed, buckled, and thickened, rising out of the floodwaters. This is why the major mountains are generally parallel to the oceanic ridges from which they slid. Today's major mountains were all pushed up in hours.
Makes sense to me. Or once again, as God says in his word, you don't need to scoff or doubt. He gets it right every time. He's God. Psalm 104, verse 8, the mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place for which he established them. In other words, that's why the topography of the earth looks the way it does. All leftover remnants of God's hatred towards sin. And we look at those mountains and go like, oh, how beautiful. It's like somebody getting excited with, look at all that stuff at the bottom of a garbage can. You inspire me. Right? Think about it. Let me give you another one. There really was a grand uprising. Why? Because we find marine life on tops of mountains. What? How's evolution explain that one? They don't. They skip over that as fast as they can. And the first marine life that we find on top is seashells. We don't just find seashells on the top of mountains. How many guys realize that clams don't walk? Clams don't hike. Clams can't even afford decent hiking gear. You guys understand this?
Yep.
All right. Now, here's what we find. Edmund Hillary, he climbed Mount Everest in 1953. He discovered something interesting once he got to the 26,000 feet level. That's pretty high up. He stuck his pick into the ground to pull himself up, and he noticed seashells. They were everywhere. And he continued for the next 3,000 feet up, 29,000 plus. Tons of them, jam-packed, trillions of them. And that's not the only one. The Andes Mountains, they not only find tons of clams, but oysters, and they find them in the closed position, but some of the oysters, almost 12 feet across. Why? Because everything was bigger before the flood. But again, it's on the top of a mountain. Watch this.
When the climbers got to the top of Mount Everest, 1953, the year I was born, they got up here on Mount Everest. They began to find something interesting. Petrified clams on top of Mount Everest. In Peru, a couple years ago, they found giant oysters up to 11 feet across, 2 miles above sea level. That's a big oyster. You should see the pearl. And these clams are interesting. I've got some on the table down here. They're petrified clams in the closed position. Now, think about it for a minute. When a clam dies, it opens. The muscle inside relaxes. The ligaments on the outside pull the shell open almost instantly. When a clam dies, it opens up. How would you get bazillions of petrified clams in the closed position on top of mountains all over the world? Well, I would like to point out, Your Honor, that Mount Everest is a little ways from the beach, number one. Number two, clams do not climb mountains very well. And number three, when a clam dies, it opens. The best explanation for this is they were buried alive. Sometimes huge beds of these are found. A guy in Op, Alabama said, Brother Hovind, you want some petrified clams for a museum? I said, yeah. He said, they're 4 feet thick in my backyard. When he rototills his garden, he brings up thousands of petrified clams, closed petrified clams. We've got a bunch in our museum down in Pensacola, Florida.
And so that's the question. This is all over the world, on the tops of mountains. What is a massive mega amount of clams doing on the top of mountains? Well, if you listen to evolution, it makes no sense. But you read the Bible, what a concept, it makes total sense. The Bible says at the time of the flood of Noah, the springs of the great deep burst forth, and it caused the ground that was at the lower elevation to slide away and buckle up into the mountains that we see today. And that which used to live at the bottom of the ocean, things like clams and oysters, because superheated steam died, just like the diatoms in the chalk. And then when the mountains rose up, guess what was up on the top? Mega amounts of clams and oysters. That's the only way to explain this, folks. It's evidence of a global flood. But they only find clams and oysters. Believe it or not, they find whales on the top of mountains. Mega whales. Now, this is from the New York Times, right? Watch this. They said, scientists have found fossil whales and other marine animals in mountain sediments in the Andes, indicating that the South American mountain chain, quote, rose very rapidly from the sea. Did you understand what you just said? You agree with us. And you have to, because there's no other way to explain it. Nearly all the fossils were embedded in the surface rock and easy to pick up. Best of all, despite weathering, many of the smallest fossils were remarkably intact and will be easy to study. Okay, I'm glad you reported that, but put two and two together. You got some serious problems, Mr. Evolution. And one guy points it out. He says, the problem with this discovery is obvious. Whales should not be found largely intact in the Andes Mountains. The raising of the mountains should have obliterated them, according to evolution. Okay, they would never have survived the millions and billions of years of twisting and bending and shaking and their earthquakes that supposedly brought the mountains into existence over millions of years. Earthquakes shatter and shake and shake and shatter rock, and the thousands of earthquakes that they see was needed to lift the Andes to its present size would never leave such a large assembly of whales, let alone other marine life forms, in such extraordinary good condition. But guess what? That's what we find. They found them back in the 80s. Watch this.
And even though it seems far-fetched, since the Andes are approximately 22,000 feet above sea level, there was evidence to support that claim in the late 80s. Scientists found whale bones and fossils that are said to be millions of years old on top of the Andes and the Himalayan mountains.
Why don't you report on that? I'll tell you why, because you have no answer for it. It makes your theory like dumb. Because it is dumb, because it's a lie. The Bible's only answer to that, folks, right? You listen to evolution, this makes no sense. Whales on top of mountains? What? How many guys realize that whales don't hike either? I know it was a big stretch of the clam thing. You're thinking, ah, come on, I think oysters can. No, they can't. No, they can't. But whales really can't, right? And I don't even... Now, listen, they may be able to afford, but I know they don't make hiking gear their size. So it's never going to happen. The only way to explain this is this. The Bible says at the time of the flood of Noah, the springs of the great deep burst forth, caused a massive mudslide, rapidly burying all kinds of marine life on the ocean bottom and anything in the ocean or in the area, like whales. As the water continued to burst forth, this caused the ground at the lower elevation that was now filled with dead marine life to slide away, buckle up into the mountains to a higher elevation. And if that's true, then that which used to live on the bottom of the ocean or even swim in the ocean, like clams, oysters, and whales, should now be found on tops of mountains. Hey, that's what we find. Go figure. There's tons of evidence. People scoff at you and I. You Christians are a bunch of dummies. You believe in the flood. There's no evidence. We're not even halfway through our study, folks. There's tons of evidence, and I think God made sure we had tons of evidence so we'd realize when he says he's going to judge his planet again, you better take notice. There was a grand uprising. The problem is people are still persisting. What's the Bible say? Willingly ignorant. Show them this evidence, they say, no, you're wacko. And it's not because there's not evidence. They don't want there to be a God. Willingly ignorant means dumb on purpose. God is telling you this so that if you're not saved, you can take the way out. Like in Noah's day, there was one way out. There was one door into that boat. We got one wooden cross, one Jesus, one way. That's it, John 14:6. The problem is the Bible says most people don't take God up on his offer. Just like in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming Son of Man. Jude verses 4 and 7, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you, church. That would never happen. Fakers come to the church, try to destroy the church. Don't even get me started. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as their own sovereign and Lord. Watch this in a similar way. Who? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we opened up with. And the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And what? They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In other words, don't be like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just the immorality, but they chose immorality over God's mercy. They chose perversion over repentance, and they were destroyed. And they're examples for us today. How many people cling on to their sin and their perversion and their immorality instead of saying, God, you're right, this is wrong. Would you please forgive me? I need your mercy. I don't want to suffer your judgment. I'm a sinner. They don't do that, by and large. So that's the point. God's given you this evidence of a grand uprising that he judged the world once. He's going to do it again. And so as we close, I implore you, as Noah did to the people of his day, please take God at his word. Stop being a scoffer. Take him up on his offer. Flee to safety before it's too late. Turn to him, or you will likewise perish like they did. Because it really happened. And believe it or not, we got that on tape. Let's take a look.
My name's Noah, and God just told me the entire world is about to drown. This is the beginning of the end.
Population's booming, but get this, supernatural beings are literally marrying the daughters of men. Imagine how God feels about this.
God just told me his spirit won't abide in man forever anymore. He's setting a 120-year deadline for repentance.
There are literal giants roaming around as Nephilim, supersized bullies with legendary strength and legendary wickedness. This world's gotten so twisted.
You know, I keep thinking about something my ancestors passed down. Back in Eden, God promised the woman's offspring would crush the serpent. A savior, someone human, who'd defeat evil. And now, these fallen ones, these giants, it's like the enemy's trying to corrupt that bloodline. Not just make the world wicked, but make it unsavable. This isn't random. It's war. And the prize is hope itself. This'll probably get me canceled, but the Earth's fried. Everyone's either possessed, shirtless, or summoning bird-human hybrids. The level of darkness here is unreal. People don't even think about doing what's right anymore. Every intention, every thought, it's all just self-centered, corrupted. Like everyone's chasing their worst impulses 24/7. This is what a world looks like when it forgets its creator. Please, if you're listening, don't make the same mistake. The evil around us is unimaginable. God is literally heartbroken that he made humanity.
Everywhere I look, violence, cruelty, total corruption.
Bro, I think that one just ate a donkey.
The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
God straight up told me, the end of all flesh is near. The earth is too violent. He's gonna wipe out every living thing. This is serious. I can hear God's sorrow in his words. A total reset of creation, since evil has ruined it. He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. God literally wants me to build a boat in order to survive what's to come. Like, really. And not just any boat. God gave exact dimensions. About 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Essentially a giant three-story barge with over 100,000 square feet of floor space. How is a 600-year-old man supposed to do this? He told me to build it with lower, middle, and upper decks, and to put one door in the side. Just one door. Actually, that one door is kind of profound, that it means there's only one way to be saved from what's coming.
So after years of work, blood, sweat, and blistered hands, we did it.
I followed every single detail God gave me, exactly as commanded. And the Ark, it's done. We're ready. It took decades, maybe over 100 years to get here. And I wasn't quiet while building this thing either. Every plank was a sermon. Every nail, a warning. Now, we wait. For years, literal years, I've warned them. I begged them. A flood is coming. Turn back. Seek God. I wasn't building this thing for fun. I've been preaching to my neighbors, trying to save them. I've warned and warned, but no one outside my family listened. See that guy? He calls me Crazy Ark Man. Says I'm building a boat in a desert for no reason. It breaks my heart. They laughed instead of listening. I wanted them to be saved too. But now, it's almost time. And they're still laughing.
This is it, the year of the flood.
My wife, our three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, they've all entered the ark with me. This is the crew, 8 of us in total.
As God promised, the animals came, 2 by 2. Male and female of every kind.
It's honestly like a reverse zoo. Instead of us visiting them, they came to us. It's been exactly 7 days, just like he said. Right on time, the rain just started. This is it, the beginning of everything changing. God's word never fails.
It's done. We are inside, and Yahweh himself shut the door. This is it. Just the eight of us. This ark, it's more than shelter. It's a promise. We're sealed in by the Lord himself. Week one of the flood, and the water just keeps rising. The ark's off the ground now, floating. It's real. The world out there is a sea of chaos, but this boat, it's steady. God's hand is really keeping us afloat.
Day 17 of the second month. I'll never forget this. The fountains of the great deep just exploded.
The earth is splitting open, like it's groaning from the inside out. It's happening. The very foundations of the world are breaking apart.
Yahweh, it's exactly what you said.
All the mountains are underwater. Under. Water. Just endless ocean in every direction. It's mind-blowing. The whole world is gone.
That really happened. That really happened. Because of sin. There's so much evidence of this, it's not even funny. And yet, to add to the wickedness, we're no different. We laugh. We scoff. We mock. And I'm not talking just people in the world. I expect that. They don't know Christ. You got so-called Christians that laugh and mock. Not only at a literal global flood, but that God would literally judge sin. Because aren't we all supposed to just love each other and tolerate? Was that the same message of Noah's day? Anything goes? Come full circle. Why? Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be again at the coming of the Son of Man. But once again, God's being merciful. Don't know how much time we got left, but he's given us evidence. He judged the planet once. He's going to do it again. While there's still time, we need to get out there like Noah, and at least try to tell as many people as we can, flee to safety, flee to the ark of Christ, get sealed in by God before it's too late. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much again for your word. You give us so much evidence, God, for this event that's in your word. Chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Four chapters. One chapter dedicated to the fall, two chapters to creation, four chapters dedicated to this event. And then on top of that, you give us so much evidence. And yet even us, God, we get blinded. As you tell us in your word, the god of this world, the little g, Satan, blinds the minds of those who don't believe. We don't even look at the topography of the earth, your people. We don't even look at the topography and come to the right conclusion. You hate sin. This is messed up. Look at all those craggly, bent up mountains. Look at all that carved, weird shaped rocks. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at all the messed up. We don't even think of that. We literally call it beautiful when it really is the bottom of a garbage can. Oh, trees have overgrown and plants and animals have come back because you want the earth repopulated. But the fact remains, that's why the earth is in the shape it's in. One big, gigantic reminder in our face, no matter where we live on the planet, that you judge this planet because of sin. God, help us to realize that you're not just going to do it again, but we've got a short window left like Noah did. Help us to be faithful. Noah was faithful in his generation. He at least tried to tell as many people as we can, and that's what we need to do today. We need to finish the same way. And God, as always, if there's anybody here tonight or watching online that's not truly saved, they're not in the ark of Christ, God, please have mercy on them. Draw them to you. Help them to stop scoffing and instead take you up on your offer to be saved before it's too late. All they got to do is go in the one way, the only way, through Jesus Christ. May tonight be their night that they truly become born again and ask you, Jesus, to save them and forgive them for their sins. But thank you for our study tonight. Please bless us to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.